Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the July 4th, Wednesday, July 4th episode. That would be episode 126, I believe, of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. And in our evening segment for today, we're going to continue on in our study in John 3. And let's go ahead and get started. We're going to open up, as is our practice for Wednesday morning, with the fourth day morning prayer, True Christianity. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right, and our Wednesday morning, January 4th morning devotion. The text is 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In just a minute, let me take some water here. Okay. Grow in grace. Not in one grace only, but in all grace. Grow in that root grace, faith. Believe the promises more firmly than you have done. Let faith increase in fullness, constancy, simplicity. Grow also in love. Ask that your love may become extended, more intense, more practical, influencing every thought, word, and deed. Grow likewise in humility. Seek to lie very low and know more of your own nothingness. As you grow downward in humility, seek also to grow upward, having nearer approaches to God in prayer and more intimate fellowship with Jesus. May God the Holy Spirit enable you to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He who grows not in the knowledge of Jesus refuses to be blessed. To know him is life eternal, and to advance in the knowledge of him is to increase in happiness. He who does not long to know more of Christ knows nothing of him yet. Whoever hath sipped this wine will thirst for more. For although Christ doth satisfy, yet it is such a satisfaction that the appetite is not cloyed, but whetted. If you know the love of Jesus, as the hart panteth for the water brooks, so will you pant after deeper draughts of his love. If you do not desire to know him better, then you love him not, for love always cries nearer, nearer. Absence from Christ is hell, but the presence of Jesus is heaven. Rest not then content without an increasing acquaintance with Jesus. Seek to know more of him in his divine nature, in his human relationship. In his finished work, in his death, in his resurrection, in his present glorious intercession, and in his future royal advent. Abide hard by the cross, and search the mystery of his wounds. An increase of love to Jesus, and a more perfect apprehension of his love to us, is one of the best tests of growth in grace. Awesome. All right, well, we're going to get into our reading for today, and again, like I said... back on the 1st. We're doing a new Bible reading plan. I've attached the link where you can go print out a PDF for it to our show notes. But at the same time, I've left the link to the Robert Murray McShane PDF. I would definitely encourage you in your own reading. I've continued to do my... I've added my Robert Murray McShane back to my personal reading, not just for the podcast. So I'm now doing those two, Read the Bible in a Year, as well as this new one with you. And I would definitely encourage you, the more we're in the Word, the better. And not just to blazingly read through it. I'm not trying to say, oh, see how many chapters you can blaze through in a day. That's not the point. But the more we're exposed to God, the better. And the way we're exposed to Him is by His Word. All right, so now we're going to work through. Let's see, the beginning of our reading for today is Genesis 8, 9, and 10. So here we go with Genesis 8. And this is Noah. Then God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded from the earth, going forth and returning, and at the end of 150 days the water decreased. In the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. Then it happened at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it went out flying back and forth until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of its foot. Oh, I'm so very, very sorry. So it returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he stretched out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark to himself. Then he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in its beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but it did not return to him again. Now it happened in the 601st year, in the 1st month of the 1st of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and that they may be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to Yahweh, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma, and Yahweh said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. While all the days of the earth remain, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. All right. And Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you, as with the green plant I give all to you. However, flesh with its life, that is, its blood, you shall not eat. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every living thing I will require it, and from every man, from each man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Swarm on the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. Indeed, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, and there shall never again be a flood to destroy the earth. Then God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am giving to be between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I put my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign for a covenant between me and the earth. And it will be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. So the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was scattered abroad. Then Noah began to be a man of the land, and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Then Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took the garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned backward, so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Then Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. And he said, Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Genesis 10. Now these are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his tongue, according to their families into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Rama were Sheba, and Dedan. Now Cush was the father of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went out to Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Mizraim was the father of Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanites were scattered. The border of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their tongues, by their lands, by their nations. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, and Asher, and Arpachshad, and Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah was the father of Eber. Now two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan was the father of Almedad, and Sheleph, and Hazmaveth, and Jera, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go toward Sephar, the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their tongues, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, by their nations. And out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. All right, now Matthew 4, we're reading verses 12 through 25. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. All right, Psalm 4. This is for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. And I should be reading that to you, and I don't think about it, but it is part of the psalm itself. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and seek falsehood? But know that Yahweh has set apart the Holy One for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Yahweh. Many are saying, "Who will show us good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me to abide in safety. And now Proverbs 1, we'll see verses 20 through 23. All right, here we go. Is that correct? Yes. All right. Wisdom shouts in the street. She gives forth her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she calls out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. All right, well, that is our reading for today, for January 4th. And we're going to go ahead and close out with a Valley of Vision prayer. It's called Scriptural Convictions. Let's pray. O God of love, I approach thee with encouragements derived from thy character, for I am not left to feel after thee in the darkness of my nature, nor to worship thee as the unknown God. I cannot find out thy perfections, but I know thou art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Thou hast displayed thy wisdom, power, and goodness in all thy works, and hast revealed thy will in the scripture of truth. Thou hast caused it to be preserved, translated, published, multiplied, so that all men may possess it and find thee in it. Here I see thy greatness and thy grace, thy pity and thy rectitude, thy mercy and thy truth, thy being and men's hearts, though it through it thou hast magnified thy name, and favored mankind with the gospel. Have mercy on me, for I have ungratefully received thy benefits, little improved my privileges, made light of spiritual things, disregarded thy messages, contended with examples of the good, rebukes of conscience, admonitions of friends, leadings of providence. I deserve that thy kingdom be taken away from me. Lord, I confess my sin with feeling, lamentation, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, self-abhorrence, self-condemnation, self-despair. Give me relief by Jesus, my hope. Give me relief by Jesus, my hope, faith in his name of Savior, forgiveness by his blood, strength by his presence, holiness by his spirit, and let me love thee with all my heart. Amen. All right. Well, that is our morning session for today, for for January 4th. Wow. That's a jump of 7 months. For January 4th, I hope you have a wonderful day out there. And again, I would implore you to do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a good day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Wednesday, January 4th episode. That would be episode 126 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I want to apologize. There more than a few times during the morning segment, I referred to it as July 4th. We are not July 4th. The year hasn't gone by that fast. It is January 4th episode. And like I mentioned in the morning segment, we're going to go ahead and continue with our study in John chapter 3. But let's go ahead and we're going to be talking about the new birth. This will be the second part of that section on the new birth. But let's go ahead and open with prayer. Prayer is called a disciple's renewal, and we are all to be disciples. So this is all for us. So let's pray. Oh, my Savior, help me. I am so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee, sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things dung. Give me increase and progress in grace, so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can be found only in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. Amen. All right, and now our evening devotion. The text for it is Genesis 42:8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. This morning our desires went forth for growth in our acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. It may be well tonight to consider a kindred topic, namely our heavenly Joseph's knowledge of us. This was most blessedly perfect long before we had the slightest knowledge of him. His eyes beheld our substance, yet being imperfect, and in his book all our members were written, when as yet there was none of them. Before we had a being in the world, we had a being in his heart. When we were enemies to him, he knew us, our misery, our madness, and our wickedness. When we wept bitterly in despairing repentance, and viewed him only as a judge and a ruler, he viewed us as his brethren, well-beloved, and his bowels yearned towards us. He never mistook his chosen, but always beheld them as objects of his infinite affection. The Lord knoweth them that are his, is as true of the prodigals who are feeding swine as of the children who sit at the table. But alas, we knew not our royal brother, and out of this ignorance grew a host of sins. We withheld our hearts from him, and allowed him no entrance to our love. We mistrusted him and gave no credit to his words. We rebelled against him and paid him no loving homage. The Sun of Righteousness shone forth, and we could not see him. Heaven came down to earth, and earth perceived it not. Let God be praised. Those days are over with us. Yet even now it is but little that we know of Jesus compared with what he knows of us. We have but begun to study him, but he knoweth us altogether. It is a blessed circumstance that the ignorance is not on his side, for then it would be a hopeless case for us. He will not say to us, I never knew you, but he will confess our names in the day of his appearing, and meanwhile will manifest himself to us as he doth not unto the world. All right. Like I said, we're going to continue on in our study of John 3. We're continuing on. This is our total here is John 3 verses 1 through 10. And we dealt with verses 1 through 3 yesterday. We're going to continue on through verse 10 today. So I'm going to go ahead and read it to you from end to end, and then we'll dive in. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? All right, those are our verses for today, and obviously we're working verses 4 through 10. So we talked about that this broke down into three sections, and again, these were not my sections, but they fit what was coming to me out of the scripture. So our first section, verses 1 through 3, was Nicodemus' inquiry of Jesus. And our second section that we're going to deal with this evening, we're going to deal with the second and third sections this evening, our second section of these verses is Jesus' insight into Nicodemus. So that's verses 4 through 8 that I just read. So we first see Nicodemus' shocked response due to Jesus' previous statement. So Jesus' statement was, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus' response to this is, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Please don't mistake this verse like I always did before I studied this and dug into it. I always took this verse as Nicodemus asking this either in ignorance or stupidity, or maybe sarcastically. However, over the years and through much study, that has changed. Nicodemus has understood Jesus' analogy. He actually got the analogy of the birth. And he responds within that context. But the question he asks here is asking how he can do something that sounds impossible based on everything he's grown up in and is impossible with man. Basically, he's responding within the analogy that Christ has already said. And he's basically said, how can I do this that is impossible? How can I be born again when I'm older? And so he, within that analogy, he says, can a man enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And he's kind of asking that facetiously, not trying to be sarcastic, but he's like, can a man really do this impossible thing? And that's what he's asking here. So Jesus responds in verses 5 and 6 to Nicodemus's question. He says, Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus continues adding to this indication of the new birth. And again, he again says, Truly, truly, again, like we said, he's basically saying, You need to take heed to what I'm about to say because this is the fact. This is truth. And you need to know this. This is incredibly important. And then he goes on. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So born of water and the Spirit. There are many ideas that you come across in commentaries as to what is being referred to here. But what really seems to fit into the overall context of what is being said and who it's being said to is that Jesus is referring to the Old Testament references to spiritual renewal and cleansing. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is born truly based on the Old Testament references to spiritual renewal and cleansing, not any manual kind of wannabe thing, but unless one is born that way, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's a few references we need to see. Numbers 19, verses 17 through 19. This has to do with cleansing someone. Then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on the one who touched the bone or the one slain or the one dying naturally or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanness, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. So it's talking about, when he's talking of being born of water and the Spirit, it's being born pure. It's being reborn pure. You've been purified. Joel 2:28 through 29. And it will be afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male slaves and female slaves, I will in those days pour out my Spirit. We even see Peter in the beginning of Acts hearken back to these prophecies in Joel on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're speaking of. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless he is born of purity, he has been purified and born of the Spirit, has been infused with the Holy Spirit. That's the rebirth, being purified and infused with the Holy Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Thus purified, talking purified. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. That's what Jesus is speaking of. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Spirit. And then he fleshes it out further in verse 6. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. He's clarifying for Nicodemus and for you and I that things born of the flesh are flesh, and those born of the Spirit are spirit. The flesh here is not referring to it with the negative moral sense that we talk about fleshly things. I'm sorry, I need some water here. He's not speaking of fleshly things being sinful things. He's saying things born of man are man. Any rebirth of man would only produce another fallen man. But he's stating that the rebirth of the Spirit would produce a new birth of the spiritual, of the righteous, of the godly, of the holy, which is what is necessary to provide entrance into the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling Nicodemus, that unless one is born again, purified, washed clean, and in this case, we get washed clean in the blood of Christ, washed clean, and infused with the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then we see Jesus issue an imperative to Nicodemus to not be amazed. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He's indicating to Nicodemus that he needs to get over that amazement so that he can get to the place that he can be born again. And Jesus confirms that with verse 8. Jesus is making clear that the rebirth cannot be controlled. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. He's making very, very clear that this is controlled by the Spirit. This is controlled by God. This is controlled by the Trinity. This has no bit of control in man. He's making very, very clear. He's continuing to hammer home, like he did in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's making very, very clear, like I said last evening, that all of the ritualistic stuff that Nicodemus had grown up believing would prepare him for the kingdom of God was waste. And we read through what Linsky said of that and how horrific that had to feel for Nicodemus. But it was necessary because he needed to be brought to the place of humility. And it's true for us as well. There's nothing we can do. And that's what this is saying, is the wind blows where it wishes and we can hear its sound, but we don't know. And I mean, out where I live in Vail, Arizona, believe me, the wind blows almost all the time. But we don't know where it comes from and where it's going. But so it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit. We've got no control of it. God determines when that's going to come. I'm sorry. Fact is, I grew up in the church, but I was not saved till I was almost 40 years old. That's that wind. I don't know where it comes from and where it's going. But so is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. It came on me in God's good time. So Jesus is indicating that the Spirit cannot be seen, but that its effects can be viewed. Jesus is making clear that this is completely the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus' response to that, and so here is the final part here, the final section, Jesus' indictment of Nicodemus. So we've seen Nicodemus' inquiry of Jesus. We've seen, what did I call it? Jesus' insight into Nicodemus. And then we're seeing here Jesus' indictment of Nicodemus. Verse 9, Nicodemus answers and said to him, "How can these things be?" I mean, he's seriously still going, all these things you're talking about, they're impossible. You know, because they're obviously impossible for man. And Jesus has made this clear. This is impossible for man to do. So Nicodemus is going, huh? It's like the same, you know, the follow-up to what I read to you yesterday about the rich young ruler and talking about that it's very hard for a rich man to enter. And the disciples go on to ask, well, then who can? And at one point, and I forget which gospel it's in, he talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they go on to ask, well, then who can do it? And he said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. That's what he's trying to get across to Nicodemus, that there's nothing you can do to get you into the kingdom of God, to earn you a place in the kingdom of God. But with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the work of God, with the work of the Trinity, with the work I'm going to do, with Jesus in this case, with the work I'm going to do and I'm going to do on the cross, that is the only way it's possible. And so his indictment of Nicodemus, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Even with all that Jesus had said, Nicodemus questioned him. We see that in verse 9. And as John MacArthur indicates, Nicodemus proves to be a poor learner because Jesus has been pretty clear here. I mean, you know, we can sit there and go, oh, well, it seemed a little bit obscure. Not for Nicodemus and not in that time. It should not have been. Truly, if Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel, and we need to note that. Verse 10, note that definite article before teacher in Jesus' question here. In the Greek, it's very, very clear. Nicodemus is the teacher of the Jews. He is the teacher. He is considered to be the paramount teacher. Jesus wouldn't have referred to him this way. You are the teacher of Israel, the teacher of the nation of God, the teacher of the select of God. And do you not and do not understand these things? You don't understand these things? The things Jesus has been saying are clearly indicated throughout the law and the prophets. And Nicodemus is supposed to be an expert in this. That's why he calls him the teacher of Israel. But he still doesn't understand. And Nicodemus' lack of grasp really mirrors the spiritual bankruptcy of Israel in that time. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brothers, and this is Paul speaking of the Jews himself, Paul being a Jew, Paul being raised a Pharisee, growing up a Pharisee and persecuting the church as a Pharisee, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, he refers to himself, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Believe me, within the Pharisaical sect, Paul was a superstar. But this is Paul now being saved, now writing an epistle to the Romans, writing a letter to the Romans and referring to these Jews. So Romans 10 verses 1 through 3. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Nicodemus was a picture of that. He came out of that system. But so are we. So are we in our society. I mean, no kidding. Islam, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventist. I'm sorry, most of the denominations out there, everybody's fighting to do something to try to show that they're worthy of the kingdom of God. And none of us are in our own merits, because we have no merits. Our society is spiritually bankrupt. We are constantly looking for hope. We are constantly looking for a way to fill that God-sized hole in our heart. And I'm not trying to be goofy and silly, but we were built to search for God. But because we are so fallen, we look to fill it with any and everything else. And we're going to do that until and unless we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we are regenerate. And that's the fact. And that's what Jesus is here saying to Nicodemus, somebody who should know. Somebody who should know and should have that learning, should understand that. And he's honestly showed some insight because he's come to Jesus and said, listen, we know you've come from God, for no one could do these signs, but he just can't take that next step. So how does all this apply to us, both last evening and this evening? We can spend all the time we want digging in and becoming incredibly learned biblical and theological scholars. We can have all the right answers to the questions Nicodemus did, except for the ones that Jesus asked, except for the things Jesus said. And that's us. We can put together an exhaustive checklist of all the right legalistic things to do. We can be handed out, if Pastor Jay was so inclined, and he's not, because he knows this is not the way, but he could sit there and give us the top five checklist every Sunday for the next 35 years. And all of that would only cause the birth of something of the flesh. And that is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of man would only be other fallen man. Only through the rebirth, through regeneration, only through the Holy Spirit ripping out that heart of stone like we saw in the Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27 that I read. Only through the Holy Spirit taking out that heart of stone, God taking out that heart of stone through the Holy Spirit and putting a new heart in there, can we enter the kingdom of heaven. Only through the rebirth can we enter the kingdom of heaven. And like I said last night, and I'm going to repeat it tonight, it took till I was much, much older and much more spiritually mature to start grasping the fact of the use of the idea of the new birth. I was like, okay, that's a neat way to refer to it, but okay, whatever, it could be referred to another way. Well, no, you know what? It can't. Because you and I had absolutely nothing to do with our human birth, with the birth from our human fathers and mothers. And we have absolutely nothing to do with our spiritual rebirth. Nothing to do with it. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. That's what Jesus is telling us. But at the same time, we are commanded through the scriptures that we are to be on our knees. And we are to be begging God to forgive us. We are to be begging God to send the Holy Spirit to do a work of regeneration within us. That we are to be begging God, that we are to be thanking Christ for the grace that God in Christ has shown us, that Christ laid down his life, that he humbled himself to be a man and humbled himself to the point to face the worst punishment man could inflict, crucifixion. And that he laid down his life on that cross and then picked it back up again. And we were washed in that blood. That's what we've got to be on our knees about. That's what Nicodemus, that's what his response needed to be to the Savior. And I would hope when we see how he responds after Christ's crucifixion, that he truly has come to a saving faith in Christ. I like to believe that he did. And I'd like to believe that you and I will as well. That we come to a true saving faith in Christ, and we come to a true knowledge of the fact that none of it has anything to do with anything we can do, with any merit we might have. I mean, that's one of the biggest risks once we are saved, to get some idea that we deserved it, that we did something, that we in some way were worthy of it. We're not. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. When it's a gift, it's totally unmerited. You and I deserve death. That's it. We deserve death. All of mankind deserve death. And were God to wipe out the entirety of mankind, he would be absolutely just. But he loves us so much that he sent this Savior that tried to show Nicodemus and tries to show us that we must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So I would pray that you will hit your knees and beg forgiveness. And if you're already saved, that we would still hit our knees and beg forgiveness that we've forgotten how nothing we had to do with it, and how blessed we are by the grace of God. All right. Let's go ahead and close out with the fourth day evening prayer. God all sufficient. King of glory, let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect. In our weakness, poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on, unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right, well, that is our evening segment for January 4th. I hope you have a wonderful evening, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night's sleep. God bless.